Hey, we're in week three of Busted. If you have your Bible, turn to Revelation chapter 2. If you don't, you can grab one in the back and follow along. That's at the end of the Bible. Last book of the Bible is Revelation. We're in the second chapter of Revelation. And everyone, take a look at this. You guys all know what one of these are, don't you? So I've got a mouse trap up here. This is a trap. It's been used for years and years to catch little cute mice and rats. And you would think, like, by now, they would get the hang of it, right? Like, they'd see their friend's neck broke, and they would be like, okay, I'm not going to go eat things off of that anymore. But it still happens over and over and over again, right? And you know why? It's because of the bait that you put on there. You can put some cheese or some peanut butter, and, you know, they can go up, and they can lick it and even, like, and even kind of touch it just a little bit, and it feels safe at first. And so they just lick a little more. And eventually they kind of forget about the trap because the bait is so good. And when they get to the bottom of the bait, then they get caught. And Satan is doing the same thing with us when it comes to the world around us, whether it's temptation or kind of confused theology or simply outright lies. Satan tries to get us just to take a little bit out of, at a time that's wrong. He's totally happy with giving you 98% of the truth and just twisting that 2%. And then down the road, he'll take that 98 and twist 2% out of it again, and now you're at 96. And just slowly, little by little, he's whittling away at your belief and your faith until all of a sudden you're caught and you've got no way out. In Revelation, Jesus busts the church of Pergamum for how they have compromised the truth and bought into the lies and teaching of the world. And so here's the big idea. If you've got your notes sheet, you can follow along and take some notes. There's lots of blanks tonight, so it gives you plenty of opportunities to take those notes. But the big idea is this. Faithfulness to Jesus means saying yes to him in every area of your life. In other words, we've got to be willing to embrace the parts of God's truth and God's word that may not make much sense, that go against cultural norms or what our friends or teachers might say, the parts that don't make us feel good, and maybe even times are scary because they know if we follow it, it's going to cost us and it's going to be tough. That's what faithfulness to Jesus means. And so it can be a struggle to live out this faith, to not compromise the truth in our school, while you're at school, in your relationships, with your family at home, when you're by yourself in your room and you're just on your own time, no one else is around. Sometimes it can be hard to compromise what you know about God and what you know is right, because Satan is just setting the bait out there for you to take. So before we get into Pergamum and Revelation 2, here's some background that's important. Pergamum was the region's capital for 250 years. It was a very respected place. It was very diverse. Religiously diverse. They had all sorts of different pagan religions and worship temples, even a temple to worship the emperor, kind of like we saw last week. And so there were lots of different theologies and philosophies on worship and different gods. And this is where the Church of Pergamum was at, with all these ideas and theologies swirling around them all the time. And so let's take a look at the text together. We'll start in verse 12. It says this. To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. Who is that? Jesus. So this is what Jesus says to this church. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, yet you hold fast my name. And you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. So that's a pretty good start. Most of these churches have a pretty good start. And so Jesus says two main things to this church. The first one is this. You are my faithful witness. In the face of persecution, they stayed faithful. In a place where worshiping the emperor was law, they stood up to that law and chose to worship Jesus. And so we shouldn't be surprised or caught off guard when there's persecution or trials that we face. The Bible says, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as if though something strange was happening to you. You know, there's religious discrimination happening all over the world. It's not just missionaries, you know, in Africa or Sudan anymore, or in the Middle East that face persecution. It's happening all over the place. And so whether you've experienced discrimination for your beliefs, or maybe just someone making fun of something that you believe or say, or maybe a teacher that disagrees with you or puts down the Bible or something that the Bible says, Jesus is saying this in the midst of all those experiences: I know where you are. I know where you dwell. I know what you're going through. Even in the middle of where Satan lives, like in the middle of the worst place, I know where you are. And so this is what Jesus says: in the middle of everything that tests your faith, Jesus is there. And you can be a faithful witness, even in the middle of that moment. He's keenly aware of what you're going through. So keep going. Be faithful. Jesus would say, well done. I hope Jesus would say that about me and about you. But the story continues. In verse 14, it says this: but, Jesus says, I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore, repent. If not, I will come to you and war against, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. So not only are you being faithful as a witness in the face of persecution, but you're still being led away. You're being led away from the truth. Now, most of you are thinking about verses 14 through 16, like, what did we just read? This is why I don't read Revelation, because it's like, I don't understand half of those words or phrases. I don't know what it's talking about. So don't get confused. Let's not miss the good stuff because it's confusing. What Jesus is saying is, on one hand, you're being faithful. You're standing up for me and suffering. And some like Antipas, are even dying for me. But then on the other hand, you are compromising your beliefs and you're buying into the lies of the world and you're being led away from the real truth of the gospel. It would be like me coming to you and every week I'm just talking about how great my kids were. I've got 5 kids. This one named Caleb is especially amazing. I love my kids. They make my life so great. And everything about my kids are wonderful. And then you come over to my home and you see me yelling at them constantly and putting them down and being mean to them. That's a contradiction. Something is not right there, right? And when we say one thing but do another, Jesus is going to bust us every time. So he tells them they've compromised the truth that they once held on to. They had bought into this lie of different worship, of being involved in sin without repercussions, that they could simultaneously worship God while also engaging in all the worldly stuff that was flying around them. And so in order to make his point, he gives 2 examples, an Old Testament example and a New Testament example. You remember Balaam? Most of you, if you remember Balaam, you remember the what? The donkey that talked? So Balaam was hired by Balak, the Moabite king. He's a bad guy, to curse the Israelites. Balaam was just a prophet for hire. He didn't care if he was for the good guys or bad guys. He was just out to make money, and he would send messages from God, you know, to whoever for whatever reason. So Balak hired Balaam to curse the Israelites because Balak was scared of what God was doing with their nation. And so Balaam tried to curse the Israelites, but 3 times he was unable to curse the Israelites because he kept feeling like God was telling him to bless the Israelites. I mean, because they're God's chosen people, right? And so Balaam, just wanting to make money and not wanting to disappoint the guy who hired him, came up with a plan. Okay, instead of cursing them, let's just tempt them and let's seduce them into sin, and that way they'll curse themselves. And so Balak seduced them into idolatry and sexual immorality, and the Israelites bought into this lie that they could still be the chosen people of God following him through the wilderness to the promised land, but give in to temptation all along the way. And then in the New Testament, there's a group called the Nicolaitans. And they had this belief that since we are saved and forgiven, and God's going to forgive me for whatever I do today, then I can do whatever I want today. Because when I go to bed tonight, I can just ask God for forgiveness and I'm all good. That's what the Nicolaitans believed. That's a compromise. It's a contradiction, right? What you're living is not backed up, or what you're saying is not backed up by what you're living. And so there's this ton of compromise by the Church of Pergamum who is living like that. Does that sound like today's world? A lot of Christians, man. A lot of Christians come to church, can look good, can say all the right things, and then, you know, all the other days of the week, they're out in the world, and they don't look much different because they're compromising their faith. So don't miss this. When we compromise the truth, there's big consequences. We lose our integrity. We lose our influence. We lose the witness that Christ wants us to have in the culture. And here's what happens. We fail to show that Christ is better when we begin to look like the world. When we look like everyone else, it says, you don't need Jesus. There's no reason you need Jesus, because I'm just like you. When we fail to show that Christ is better, it's because we look just like the world. That's what they're getting busted on. So after your first discussion time, we're going to look at some ways we got to be on guard for compromise in our life, okay? I'll give you 7 minutes. You jump on in, and we'll keep trucking. All right. So listen, when we compromise the truth of God and we start picking and choosing the best of everything that we want, like I want a little of that, and I'm not sure I really believe this, so I'm going to go over here and kind of choose this, and we just make it buffet style. Let's just get all the stuff that we like the most. Then we end up just assembling a camel. And then Jesus looks at us and says, man, that's ugly. That's not what you were intended to be. That's not how I designed you. That's not the purpose that you have. And that's because of this truth right here. Small compromises lead to major changes. It's a slow fade and a slow fall, just like that peanut butter. You just dip a little out at a time, and it doesn't seem like much has happened until it is happening. Small compromises lead to major changes. And so let's look at some ways that we've got to be on guard, or areas we've got to be on guard for compromise in the world. The first one is this: in your relationship with God. The world says, do whatever you want. You've got so much free time. There's so much stuff to distract you and entertain you and occupy your time. And so you do what makes you happy. Well, guess what? Doing your quiet time is not always going to make you happy. Praying is not always going to make you happy. But if God is a priority, then he's asking you to spend time with him every day. I've said this before. If whatever is your priority, you will make time for. Whatever is not, you will make an excuse for. And so are you making time for God and not compromising him out of your day? Read the Bible. Spend time in prayer. Those are the most important things you'll do all day long. And so don't compromise when it comes to your relationship with God. It's got to be priority. Number two, you ready for this? Hard hitting right out of the gate. Don't compromise in your sexual purity. We'll get to this later in longer form, but the world's screaming at you. Do whatever makes you feel good. Watch whatever you want. It's not hurting anyone. If the other person's up for it, go ahead. You know, the scripture reminds us, though, that God has a plan for your sexuality, and it's a good plan for your good and his glory, for you to be holy as he is holy and to stay pure. And there's all sorts of stuff bombarding you to compromise your sexual purity. Don't. Next, don't compromise in your view of marriage. What? That's kind of weird, isn't it? Yeah, even right now, in how you view marriage, the truth that you tell yourself and you think about marriage, how you interpret what God says about marriage, don't compromise even now. The world wants to define marriage loosely. In any way or whatever way, fine, love, get married. That's not really any different than living together. Like, you can live together, you don't have to be married. Or maybe that lifelong commitment isn't even something that's attainable. Like, everyone gets divorced now, right? Don't compromise and buy into those lies, because they are just that. They're not true. The scripture reminds us that marriage is not a social construct. It was created by God to happen between a man and a woman for life. That's the view of marriage that we need to have if we hold to this right here. If this is God's word, then we can't compromise in our view of marriage. How about this? Don't compromise in your friends. We just spent 4 weeks talking about this when we kicked off Plunge this year. Remember I said that you'll become like the friends you hang out with most? And that's because you compromise. You compromise who you are and what you believe to fit in and become like your friends. And so if your friends don't have the same beliefs as you, if they don't have the same morals as you, if they do things that you know, if they do things or say things that you know wouldn't make your mama proud, then don't compromise by hanging out with them a whole lot. And the last one that I'll just put up, there's lots of them, but here's another one that I think is important for you guys right now. Don't compromise in your entertainment. If God calls us to be pure, to be holy, which means separate from the world, and he calls us to think on good and wholesome and pure things, not to put any defilement before our eyes and ears, then we can't compromise that standard by the TV shows we watch, by the movies we watch, by the music we listen to. You may think it's not a big deal and like everyone's watching this TV show, but it is a big deal when we have to compromise what's good and pure and holy to be able to be entertained. We are trading the truth for a lie, and it's dangerous. It's leading you away from God, just like the Church of Pergamum. And so don't compromise. Be diligent in what you watch and listen to. Don't watch or listen to anything that God would not be proud of. And you know, all of these compromises right here that you just wrote down, they all happen because you compromise this, God's word. If we would not compromise what God's word says, even if a teacher disagrees, even if the news disagrees, even if the court system disagrees, if we would hold fast to what God says in his word because it is 100% true, then we would not compromise any of those areas as well. So don't miss this. Satan wants to destroy you and the church by infiltrating the church just like he did in Pergamum with the world's values, the world's truth that's not God's truth. And so it's so important because of this right here. What you believe determines how you behave. So the truth of God has to remain the truth of God in your life. God's truth is your truth. And if you buy into any other truth, you're going to behave differently because what you believe determines how you behave. Your values will determine your actions. So let me close by just sharing the three quick promises that Jesus had for the church. And this has got to be real quick, so I'm going to give you some time to talk here. Revelations 2:17 says this, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And this is how he concludes the letter to Pergamum. "To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it." So real quick, those are some kind of cryptic things. Hidden manna, though. Here's what hidden manna is. It means you will be fully satisfied. Jesus is saying, if you trust in me alone, you cling to me, you believe in my truth, and you shun what the world is trying to shove down your throat, I will nourish you and sustain you. You will be satisfied. You will not need anything else. Hidden manna. White stone. You will be fully accepted. Back in those days, when someone was put on trial, they had a jury, and instead of standing up and saying guilty, not guilty, each juror was given a white stone and a black stone. What do you think they did with those stones? They would set the stone of their choice, white for not guilty, black for guilty, in front of the defendant at the end of the trial. Jesus is saying, I'm giving you the white stone, the not guilty stone. I have fully accepted you because you're forgiven. In fact, I took the black stone for you when I died on the cross. You'll be fully satisfied when you come to me and you hold fast and don't compromise the truth, and you'll be fully accepted no matter who you are because I've forgiven you. And then here's the new name. I mean, it's kind of what it says, right? You get a new identity. Some of you in this room may have a name or a family or a past or a background that you would rather leave behind. And guess what? In Christ, he gives you a new identity as a son or a daughter of his. Your past may not change, but your future can. And so in Christ, you can find a future that's filled with satisfaction and acceptance, because you have the hidden manna, the white stone, and a new name is written on that stone for you. And so we've got to be faithful to the truth. This is why it's so important, because I want this for you. I want those three promises for me, and I want those three promises for you. When we don't compromise the truth, we will get them. Jump into your last discussion time, and then we'll wrap up here at the end here.